Folks, we greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord tonight to fellowship around the word and around song. And so I invite you to turn with me to number 372, Living for Jesus. And I ask you to please stand as we worship the Lord in song tonight. 372, standing and singing together. Living for Jesus and singing together. notice on that song, every one of those verses is a challenge for commitment, for dedication and service. Pastor? Amen.
We're going to have a time of prayer. Is there any special prayer needs before we pray?
Unspoken.
All right. Margaret Joy? Okay. Yep, thank you, Miss Gladys. Thank you.
Julia Fulman.
Okay. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Skippy, would you read our prayer tonight, please?
Service to you is what we should be all about, and I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us and give us opportunities to do just that, serve you. In Christ's name, amen.
Continuing to sing, we'll invite you to turn to numbers 512. My Savior's Love. We'll sing the first, second, fourth, and fifth, omitting the third. Following this number particularly, we'll have part of our teen quartet. One is six, so we'll have a quartet trio tonight, and they'll bring a special selection right to this number, and then the pastor sharing the message. Would you stand once again with me as we join together? 512, 1, 2, 4, and 5. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Certainly, he's an amazing Savior tonight. Singing. Thank you, church, and you may be seated. Girls, come and bless our hearts in song.
There's a lot of synonyms for the word of prosperity, including such things as success, affluence, wealth, the good life, the milk and honey, ease, comfort, security, and well-being. I got to believe that we all want to be prosperous. Probably you ask around. I don't think anybody hears, no, I want to live under difficult and hard circumstances. I don't want to be prosperous, but I want to be poor. I just don't think that there's too many that would say that tonight. I mean, we live in a country that's based on the American dream. At least part of the American dream is anybody and everybody can make it. Regardless of who you are, where you started, if you work hard enough and if you work, give yourself full enough, everybody can be prosperous and successful. And so we live under that American dream that we'll do whatever it takes to get there. And the truth is, when we start looking around, we've got a lot of stuff, don't we, as a people? In fact, most of the rest of the world looks at us with envy. They look around at everything that we have, and many people will do whatever it takes in order to try to get to the United States of America. I mean, they look around and they realize, they look at their housing, which oftentimes is nothing more than a cardboard hut or a block building. They realize they don't have enough food to eat every day, and they don't even have enough food to feed to their children every day. Their clothes are battered and torn and not very many. They do not have a lot of different changes of clothes hanging in the closet. We have at least an educational system that in theory provides education for everybody in our country. And so who wouldn't want to come here? I mean, in comparison to almost the rest of the entire world, we are all, even here tonight, we would all be considered rich in comparison to what they have. I mean, we have so very much. I mean, prosperity is all around us. And truthfully, deep down, most of us probably want more. But it's kind of interesting about this prosperity. Even though we want it, there is kind of an offside to it that we have to be careful about. The Scottish writer Joseph Carlyle said, "Adversity is hard on a person, but for every one person who can stand prosperity, there are 100 people that can stand adversity." Adversity is hard, but prosperity, according to him, is much more difficult for us to control or to take care of. And even if we start looking at it from a biblical or scriptural perspective, we realize that the road of prosperity is a dangerous road with a lot of pitfalls, and many of those pitfalls are spiritual in nature. And before I go on, I want to say, you know, there's nothing all wrong with having a lot of nice things. But we do need to know that according to Scripture, having a lot of things is very hard on us spiritually because it challenges our allegiance to God. Jesus said, and I know I hate to throw Jesus at you tonight, but hey, we are in church, so this is what he had to say. "I tell you the truth." I wouldn't expect anything else from Jesus. "I tell you the truth. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but those sound like pretty strong words to me. It certainly seems that there is a warning contained within those words that Jesus spoke. And I think the warning simply comes down to this. When we got a bunch of stuff, the tendency is, the propensity is that we are going to place our faith and our trust in ourselves and what we have rather than truly placing ourselves in God's care. Think about how often do you really pray for your daily bread? I mean literally your daily bread. I don't. I go to the cupboard, pull out the loaf of bread and pop it in the toaster or wherever I want to do with it. And if I go there and there isn't any bread there, I just go to the store and get some more. But I know a lot of people that tonight they're praying, and they're praying with a great earnestness about their daily bread for tomorrow because they don't know where the daily bread's going to come from. You see, when we got a lot, we don't really worry about things like that, do we? Well, it was prosperity. Prosperity was one of the things that Moses warned the Hebrews about in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to read a fairly extended passage tonight. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to read several verses, starting with verse 1, and we will probably go down all the way through verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And while you're getting there, I'm going to simply give you a quick factoid. Moses uses the word "remember" to the Hebrew people in the book of Deuteronomy. He says "remember" 14 different times. He's going to say, "remember who you are." He's going to say, "remember what you've gone through." But most importantly, what he's going to say is, remember your God. You listen for it and look for it as we read. Verse 1. Moses told the people, he said, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and enter into the land that you are to possess, that the Lord promised on an oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll not lack anything. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe the commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, in other words, when things are going prosperous, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increases, you're really getting more and more prosperous, and all you have has been multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms the covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is to this day. Look, the main emphasis of these words, I mean, when you boil it all down, the main emphasis is that Moses said, you know, when the fight's over, he said, you're going to go through a fight, but when the fight's over and everything's going good for you, don't forget God. Be careful in your prosperity, because your prosperity can actually become your ruin. Again, I don't think these words teach us that we ought to seek adversity or to pray that, you know, hard times would come upon us. But I'll tell you this, when the hard times do come, I don't know about you, but I find myself praying a whole lot more when I'm struggling. So in the hard times, we seek the Lord. But the thing is, in prosperity, we often fail to seek the Lord. I think these words also teach us that if we really will give ourselves to the Lord, even in the good times, then what we find out is we learn how to use the good that God has given to us. Now, Moses told him that prosperity was on the way. And prosperity wasn't going to be a bad thing unless they take their eyes off God. Now, how many times would we say we are blessed, and we are blessed, but we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And we have much, we've been given much in order that we might in return give much to help others. And you can't outgive God. Mark Batterson in his book, The Grave Robber, talks about, you know, no matter how much we give to God, always God gives more back. And it's not like we give a buck and God gives us a $100 bill. That's not what I'm talking about, though it could be that way, by the way. I'm thinking we might even have more in that sort of blessing if we were more willing to give it away if we got it. But most of us want to hang on to it if we get it back. But in the book, he talks about how that no matter what we give, even if it's nothing more than our lunch, if we'll give it to the Lord, he can do spectacular things with it, just like he did when he fed the thousands. So here's where I'm going. I believe the church in the United States of America has enjoyed a time, a long, long time of prosperity and wealth. But have we used our prosperity in a way that has honored God? Has the church in America been lulled into sleep? Have we taken the much that God has given to us, and have we truly given it away? Think about it. Really, isn't the only true adversity, at least in the church in the United States, isn't the only adversity that we go through is that which when the church fights with itself? I mean, I know that we've sent out missionaries, but have we really sought to turn the world upside down the way that Jesus said? Have we used our prosperity to truly help alleviate poverty, not only in our world or in our country, but in our world? Have we even really done much to alleviate poverty that exists all around us? I suspect there's even some children going hungry in Clarendon County tonight. What have we done? Has the church been a leader in our nation when it comes to the complex ethical and moral dilemmas and decisions that have been made? Are we standing against the injustices and the wrong? See, Moses told the Hebrews that in the good times, just don't forget God. In fact, he told them repeatedly, don't forget about God. We have what we have because of God. And if we don't stop and realize how much that God has helped us, the tendency is for us to think we don't have to help others. Alex Haley, who wrote the book Roots many, many years ago, kept a picture in his office of a turtle on a fence post. Anybody want to tell me how a turtle gets on a fence post? Somebody has to put it up there, doesn't it? It don't get up there by itself. And he said, I kept that picture in my office so that every time I started feeling pretty good about everything that I had done, I realized that I had had help in order to get there. See, we have been given much. God has helped us in order that we might be leaders and helpers in our world today. So remember God, said Moses. Remember the God that brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt. Remember the God that has taken care of you for 40 years. He said your clothes didn't wear out and your shoes didn't wear out. Remember God that is going to give you the victory in the land of Canaan. So in prosperity, we are to persevere. We're to stay faithful, humble, and focused. We're never to quit, but we're to keep going. We're to fight the good fight of faith to the very end. We're not to let up. In fact, it doesn't matter how hard we've run in our race, we're not to let up. We're to give it yet a little more. Back on March 6, 1987, Ian Coughlin from Ireland, he was at that time the world record holder for the 1,500 meters. And he was in a qualifying heat in order to get to the finals of the indoor track and field 1,500-meter race in Indianapolis, Indiana at the time. And he's in that qualifying heat. All you got to do is come in first, second, or third, and you get to advance to the final. And it was just a lap or two into the race. Somehow, somebody stepped on his foot, and he went down. Now, normally speaking, when you go down in a race like that, that pretty well is the end of the race for you, because by the time he got back up and got going again, the rest of the pack was way out in front of him. But somehow, I mean, he gave it his all. He ran, and he ran harder than he had ever run before, and sure enough, he caught the pack, he passed the pack, and he was in third place as he turned that final corner headed for the finish line, third place. And he looks over his inside shoulder, looks behind him, there's nobody there, and he thinks, I've done it. I've done almost the impossible here. And he began to slow up, and you can guess the story. He looked over the inside shoulder, but he should have checked the outside shoulder because there was another runner coming from that side, and because he let up, he lost by about 3 strides. His comeback would have been of historic, an historic feat, but because he quit too soon, he let defeat take victory right out of his hands. And I believe too often as a church, we need to realize that it doesn't matter how good it has been and how much that we have done, that we must give it our all to the end. The prosperity that the church in the United States has had now for hundreds of years, I'm afraid has indeed caused us to be complacent, taking our eyes off of the reason that the church exists. Church after church, in denomination after denomination, year after year reports 0 conversions for a year. Generally speaking, the average in many, many denominations today is 1 conversion for every 100 to 150 people. That ought to be just flip-flopped, by the way. Now think about it. Are churches not reaching people because there's no lost people? Are churches not reaching people anymore because the gospel in Christ has lost his power? You know, for me, I believe that there's always going to be power in the blood. And I believe the advice that Moses gave the Hebrews then is great advice for us. Keep your eyes on God. Remember why you are here. Give it your all. Don't stop. Remember that God is with you and helping you. See, that's what we do. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, and then we remember what he did at Calvary. Then we remember how it was solidified through the empty tomb. It's then that we'll hear his words, go make disciples of all nations. Don't wait for them to come to you. Don't just pay the electric bill and hope that somebody stumbles into your midst, but go find them wherever they are. Go talk to people about me and what I have done for them, and it doesn't matter who they are. If they're lost, talk to them. Go, he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And then he gave us this wonder, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's right there beside us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus will keep us from getting complacent and not doing the very things that Jesus left us here to do. Moses said in the good times, don't forget God. Don't forget everything that God has done for you. I've got to tell you, the words of Deuteronomy, the words of Moses, that charged up the Hebrews apparently. Because when they got to the promised land in the book of Joshua, they stormed in, didn't they? They went in there full throttle, being obedient to the Lord, and the victory stacked up and piled up, did they not? But we also know that there is another book that follows the book of Joshua, and that book is called the book of Judges. And if you read the book of Judges, what you find is it's not victories that pile up, it's defeat that piles up, and it's all because they were being disobedient to what the Lord had told them to do. They were forgetting to do the very thing that God had said. And he said, when you get in there, you drive out the Canaanites completely. And yet in the book of Judges, the very first chapter, it says, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And why not? I mean, if we keep a few of them around, they'll do our work for us, and we won't have to work so hard after all. Sure caused them a lot of pain, by the way. I mean, why would they do that? Why would they not be obedient? I mean, they'd been disobedient in the past, and it never worked out for them. They had been obedient, and they'd seen how God had delivered them and how God had brought victory to them time and again. So why would they do it? Why would they forget about God? And yet, isn't there that sense that when everything's going good and we're in charge, we just tend to put more focus upon ourselves than upon the Lord? I mean, how much sacrifice do we really make when things are going good? Oh, we'll pray a little bit so long as it doesn't get in our way, and we'll read a little bit of the Bible so long, especially the parts that we like. But will we be obedient? Will we be obedient till the end? Because if we're not, if we're disobedient, then we too must suffer the consequences of that disobedience. And sometimes it's a matter of life and death. Back in July 1976, you probably remember they made a movie about the raid on Entebbe, Uganda, where the 103 Jewish hostages were being held at the airport. And when they sent the commandos in to rescue the hostages, I mean, it was over fast. Within like 13 to 15 minutes, it was done. All the extremists that were holding them hostage had been killed, and the hostages were set free. Now, three of the hostages were killed in the raid. Now, when the commandos rushed into the airport, they were yelling in Hebrew, get down, because they knew, and they were doing it in Hebrew because they knew that the extremists that were holding, they knew they didn't know Hebrew. And so if they didn't know Hebrew, they wouldn't know to get down. And if they didn't get down, they shot them. Two of the hostages that were killed, even though they heard the words to get down, stayed up because they wanted to see what was going on. And one of the hostages that was killed was actually on the floor and stood up because he wanted a better view. See, disobedience, when we're told to do something, sometimes what we have to realize is it can truly be a matter of life and death. And even if it is not a matter of our life and death, isn't it a matter of life and death and eternity death for some people if we do not fulfill the commands of God to go make disciples? To love is to obey. You know that. John put it this way: this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And faith is the victory, because faith leads us into obedience and into the harvest. And when we're being obedient, that's when God truly blesses. doesn't mean there won't be battles for us to fight, because there were battles for the Hebrews to fight, but in staying true to God, the victories will pile up. God has blessed the church in America. I believe that. But I also fear that if we continue down the path that we are on, we may not like the outcome of where we end up. Remember God, always said Moses. Never forget that it is God that brings you to your prosperity, he said. Don't be selfish with what you have received. Freely you have received, so freely we are to give. We should enjoy the prosperity that God has given us, but we should also use that prosperity to the glory and to the power of Almighty God. God has given us much so that we can accomplish much, not for our glory, but always for his. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the words that Moses spoke to the Hebrews way back when. And even though their circumstances are different than our circumstances, Lord, we believe that your word is alive and living and that it speaks to us today. And Lord, help us simply to remain faithful and true to you, to remember all the things that you have done for us. The many times of deliverance, the forgiveness that you've granted time and time again in our own lives. Lord, help us to realize that we are where we are today because of you. And so stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us tonight, causing us to keep our eyes upon you, that we will be faithful this week to go out there and proclaim you, to hold you high in all of our conversations, to lift you up by the way that we act. Lord, because we want to be faithful and true. Because we believe, Lord, that you have blessed us so that you might use us to be a blessing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go make a difference.